As we move into chapter 41, keep in mind, Joseph's in jail. All right, the butler and the baker that were in there with him, they obviously had since moved on. The butler lived. Pharaoh had forgiven him or pardoned him. And the baker was killed. Did I say him backwards? The baker was killed. Just as Joseph had said would take place in their lives. So in chapter 41, the very first verse tells us that we're 2 years beyond that point. All right? And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Let's stop there for a moment, and then we'll pick up here in a moment. But in this verse, we find it again. That's 2 years since Joseph interpreted the dreams for the butler and the baker. It was 2 years since he expected the butler to, you know, once he was pardoned, to tell Pharaoh about him and to, you know, to be sure and put him in a positive light so that perhaps Pharaoh would release him from jail. But none of that happened. The butler, just once he was free from all of that, I guess he was so relieved he just forgot about the whole thing and moved on with his life. But I mean, you and I know that God had a hand in that. You know, it wasn't that he just simply forgot. I believe that God has his timing prepared, and that all these things was going to take place in God's timing. You know, here's the thing, though. When you think about Joseph in jail through all of this, oftentimes we can't see that God has this opportune time. You know, we may be dealing with all these different situations. We can be dealing with suffering or grieving or sorrow or just difficulties and all those kinds of things. And we're thinking, God, your timing could be right now. That'd be really awesome. You know, get me out of this. Let's move on. But you never know what God's timing is. And oftentimes we're in a situation and we're going to be there until it's God's timing for him to use that in order to accomplish what he would desire to accomplish. Now, it's more difficult when you're in a position that you know wasn't of your own making. Now, if you're in a position such as that because of sin in your life, if you're in a position such as that because of something you've done, you know, it's a lot, believe it or not, a lot easier to accept, because at least you're looking at that and you're going, okay, I get why this is happening. But when you're in that situation, you realize it's not by any makings of your own. Here's Joseph. Joseph, really, I mean, he hasn't done one thing improper in all of this, yet he's in jail. I mean, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers, and then, you know, he was falsely accused, winds up in jail, and here he is in jail for a good 2 years since the butler and the baker were in there. And we find that during all this time, he wasn't there because of something he had done. It was all because this is the place that God had appointed for him to be for a time. And that is so difficult to accept sometimes, because you look at your life and you look at circumstances and you think, if I could just pinpoint a reason, it would make it a little easier to deal with. But we still need to have that trust and that faith in God, and knowing that God's got a plan for our life, and that God can use those things, and that God can direct them in such a way that there are things that have to take place before God delivers us from those positions. And we just have to patiently wait. And sometimes, you know, wait and deal with all the anguish and all the things that go along with that. But regardless, God has a plan. You know, it's one thing to be stuck in an unpleasant situation because of what you've done, but then again, when it's something you haven't done. And then we look at the situation with Pharaoh here. The river that Pharaoh's standing next to is obviously the Nile. I don't think we can get away from that. The Nile River played a really big part in the Egyptian culture. Everything about who Egypt was depended upon the Nile River. I mean, the Nile River, it would flood its banks, and that's what provided a lot of the water and such for their agriculture. In addition to that, it was their resource, their main resource. And so it was just a really big issue. You know, you see a lot of really big cities that are built next to rivers. Cincinnati is a good example of that. Even Hamilton's a good example of that, because they provide, the river will provide a lot of good resources. The Nile River was no exception. But the Egyptians looked at the Nile River in a bigger respect than that, because of their the way they viewed gods and their religion. The Nile River was something that was more than just a river. They really believed that, you know, that it had these supernatural powers and that there were supernatural things attached to it. By the way, the pharaohs, not necessarily every king, but the pharaohs also had some sort of that attachment. The people tend to think that the pharaohs were actually, you know, in the flesh manifested gods. You know, sometimes we preach that the only time we ever see in history that, you know, where God was manifest in the flesh and lived among us was in Jesus Christ. But there were other religions that actually kind of believed that. And in Egypt, they were one of those cultures that believed that those pharaohs were actually somewhat, you know, gods who manifest themselves in the flesh. And so when we're looking at this, we see something for them, for Egypt, that's a big deal, because we see three things that take place here that is kind of a supernatural thing. You see the river that they believe to be supernatural in all of its power. They see Pharaoh standing by that river, who is supernatural. And then because of the way they believed, we talked about this last week, what they believed about dreams and such, we see all three of those things attached to this picture. And so it becomes a really huge ordeal when we're talking about Pharaoh stood by the river and dreamed a dream. I mean, that makes it so momentous that Egypt is looking at this and going, man, this is a monster occasion, because their gods had obviously touched him. That's the way they would view that. And they were manifesting themselves in this fashion. So that's what you get in this picture. Now it says if Pharaoh stood by the river and dreamed. I don't know if that meant that he was like in a trance, if he was, you know, if it was just a vision. I don't know, because it says he stood. Doesn't sound like he laid down or sat down or anything like that and fell asleep. For the second dream, it says he went to sleep. All right, so the second dream, he obviously found himself a comfortable spot and laid down. Yeah.
Verse 1 says, he dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. So that means he stood by the river in his dream.
Ah, good point. So that probably is the answer. So he stood by the river in the dream. Good issue. Yep, I had overlooked that. But that's good. All right, so regardless, he dreamed a dream, and in this dream, he's standing by the river, and he sees these things happening. All right? Verses all the way 2-7, what we see are these dreams, all right? And in these dreams, what we find is this. The first dream, seven well-fed cows, come up out of the river, okay? And these cows are well-fed. They look good. They're doing well. Then all of a sudden, you get seven other ones that look really poor. I mean, they're just not good for anything. Comes over and eats them up. All right, kind of an odd dream, because you don't see cows eating cows. But in his dream, that's what takes place. The second dream that he has is basically the same dream, only with just different elements. We see in the case of the corn. In the second dream, you see these really good ears of corn that are manifesting themselves, these seven good ears, and then seven ears that didn't really fare all that well, you know, maybe because of whatever. And so they were sparse. Well, they come along and eat the other ones. I don't know how that happened, but they ate the other ones up. Okay, so what we find is they overpowered them. So you have the bad overcoming the good. And so he says, okay, now we've got to figure out what in the world these dreams mean. And in verse 8, he gathers up all of his magicians, dream interpreters, all of those guys, okay? He gets all of these guys that were hired on and paid by the Egyptian government, by the way, specifically for this thing, because they put such stock in this, they put such an emphasis on interpreting these dreams that, you know, they put people on, you know, that were designed just to do this. And so they come along, he calls them in to do their job, and they come in and they say, I don't know what it means. I have no idea what it means. We can't interpret it. We can't figure out what the dream is. And so he has all these guys that are there that can't get the job done. They could not interpret the dream. All right? Now, here's what we know. I mean, this was the opening. This was the opening God was giving to set things up for Joseph. All right? All that time in jail, all that time spent, you know, having been falsely accused and sold into slavery and, you know, his brothers wanting to kill him, and first one thing, all of that now is coming to the place where it's all going to pay off. And it begins basically with this dream by Pharaoh and his interpreters not being able to do the job that they need to do. I'm going to throw a scenario at you, and I'm going to readily admit that I'm kind of stretching things here a little bit, but I want you to think about this in your own life. There are times when people get into situations in their life, and people they have trusted, people they have always looked to, can't seem to help them in their situation. And who do they look to when it comes that time? They look to the people that they feel or that they see have something a little bit different, a little bit about what Bob was talking about earlier. And what we find is that very often it's situations like that that open a door for you and I to share Christ with them because they haven't an answer anywhere else. I absolutely love it when lost people come to me and ask me those hard questions that a lot of people can't answer. You know, questions like, you know, if God is so loving, why does he let these things take place? That's a common question. If this is going on, why are we suffering in our family the way we're suffering? Why are we hurting the way we're hurting? Why am I going through this? And why am I going through? I love when they do that. Because what happens is this is, it tells me they haven't found an answer anywhere. They're struggling, they're hurting, and they haven't found an answer anywhere. And man, does that ever open a door for you to sit down with them and say, hey, listen, I need to tell you about Jesus Christ. And it opens a door that we might not would have any other time. I had a guy that I worked with when I worked at Osborne Trucking. And there was a guy there that made fun of me all the time. I may have shared this before. But he made fun of me all the time because, you know, he called me Goody Two Shoes, you know. I don't know why. I wouldn't go to the bar with him afterwards. And I wouldn't join in when they would tell him the dirty jokes. I'd just walk away and those kinds of things. It wasn't that I tried to hound him to death or anything like that, but it was just that I wouldn't participate. And so he'd make fun of me about different things. And sometimes he'd throw what he thought was hard Bible questions at me. And first one thing and another, just trying to stump me and trying to make me look bad. And he'd do that in front of people every time. And then he got in a situation to where his mother was incredibly ill. And he couldn't understand why she was suffering the way she was. She was such a good woman, he'd say. She's a great woman. She's always been good to us. She's been a good wife, good mother. She's been faithful in everything that she does. Why? And it eat him up. And it was bothering him so bad that he finally came to me. He says, listen. And he did this in private, not in public like he did when he mocked me. But in private, he came to me. And he says, listen, I need to know something. Why is this happening? You know? And I'm thinking, boy, what an open door. And I had a great open door. He didn't accept Christ. But I'll tell you what, my life was a lot easier after that because it was obvious that he saw something different and that he began to recognize something different and it wasn't worth mocking anymore. Suddenly, it was something that he knew could be helpful to him and could be good for him. We need to look for those open doors because sometimes what God puts us through is a means of opening a door for us to share Christ with somebody else at some other opportunity or at some other place or at some other time. He moves us and puts us where we need to be at the right time. That's what happened to Joseph. And so this is the perfect opportunity where Pharaoh now can't find an answer from all of his false gods, can't find an answer from his false priests, can't find an answer from the very people that were hired on to give him an answer. And so it just opens up that door. And then verses 9 through 13, miraculously, the butler remembers Joseph. Oh, wait, I remember this guy back in jail that interpreted my dream. And so, you know, he's the chief butler, so he has the Pharaoh's ear. And so, you know, he tells him, he says, hey, listen, before you get too upset, this is my fault. I'm the one that forgot. That's what he tells him. It's my fault. All right, and then he goes on to share with him about Joseph, and he begins to share that when he was in jail, he shares the whole story about himself, shares the story about the baker, tells Pharaoh, this is what you did, this is what happened, I was restored to my job, and you killed the baker. Everything happened just exactly like Joseph said it was going to happen, and so when you get to verse 14, what they do is Pharaoh says, basically, look, I need somebody to answer this dream. If he can answer, let's get him up here and let's give it a shot. So he says, go get him. There are some interesting things that take place here because you would think that we'd want this kind of hasty. This is something they want to happen pretty quick. And so they tell us that they bring him up. If you look in verse 14, it tells us that Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. So it was something they wanted to happen right now. All right, so this is something that happened pretty quick. But what we find is this, is they took the time to make sure they cleaned him up, shaved him, made him look presentable unto Pharaoh. And I kind of find that interesting because there was such a respect factor here. Even though they retrieved Joseph quickly, there was a respect factor for who Pharaoh was. You know, to stand before him with respect. You know, we see that all the way through Scripture. You never really see God's people ever treating anybody with poor respect. You know, it didn't matter how mean or vicious they were. Pharaoh, you know, was a king of Egypt. They worshiped false gods, but Joseph was willing to show the respect. You see that in the New Testament with Paul. You see it with Jesus. You see it all the way through Old Testament with other individuals. Think of the respect David had for Saul, and Saul was out to kill him, all right? So you see that all the way through Scripture where we're taught to have respect. And by the way, you hear this so often. I'm going to tell you, it's a bad statement. Somewhere along the line, somebody said it and everybody liked it. But that whole you have to earn respect thing is garbage. That's the world. That's not the Bible. All right? Just so you know, that's the world. That's not the Bible. You hear somebody say, well, you have to earn respect. You know you don't. Respect comes with certain positions, and respect comes with who you are. All right? So that whole concept is false. When we're looking at this, those leaders didn't have to earn respect because what they had was respect because of their position, because of who they were, because of where they were. You know, you may have, you know, we in the United States, we may have a president we like or not like. We still respect the position. We may have, you know, mayors. We may have governors that we like or don't like. We still respect the position. And we have to be careful about how we even treat them and what we say about them. Even, you know, we can disagree with what they do, and we can disagree with things that they stand for. But we need to be very cautious about how we treat them and what we say about them, because God says that they have a position that we need to respect. So we need to be cautious about those things. So what happens is when they bring Joseph to them, they bring Joseph in a manner that's very respectful of who Pharaoh is, all right? And interesting to me, at least, in regard to God's plan, Joseph was to wait patiently for God to use him, but when the time came, it all happened hastily. Is it not that way even with the coming of Jesus Christ? We are told to wait. We are told to wait and watch. We are told, you know, to go about our business, do all the things, but always be watching and always know that he's coming, patiently awaiting for such a time that we don't know. But then the Bible tells us, behold, he comes quickly. So what we find is it's one of those deals where we don't know when the time comes, and so we patiently wait for that time. But when he does come, when the decision is made, or when that time arrives that God has appointed, it's going to happen right now. Twinkling of an eye, all right? And so what we find is when the time comes for things to happen, it needs to happen. That's true, by the way, even in our Christian life. We prepare for whatever God has in store for us so that when that time comes, we're able to step up and step up immediately. And so what we find is that same plan or that same process is practiced all the way through Scripture, and especially even with Jesus Christ, all right? Any questions up to that point? I know I'm just rattling on pretty quick. Roger, do you have a question? Or? What he's saying is I was supposed to remember to tell you this at that time, and I didn't, but I'm telling you now. That's basically all he's doing. He's just saying, yeah, I was supposed to tell you that, and I forgot. Yeah, 2 years ago, and I forgot. Yeah.
That's where he's then the chief butler speaking in 10 and said, and put me in
In verse 10, he's telling the story. In verse 10, he's just telling the story of what happened 2 years ago. He's saying, 2 years ago, you put me in the ward. You put me there in jail. And that's where I met him. That's basically what he's telling him. All right. Pick it up in verse 15, 16. It's kind of interesting here because you see this happen a lot in Scripture as well. And we need also to remember this in our life. We talked about this a little bit. But though Pharaoh is giving credit to Joseph regarding the possibility of interpreting a dream, Joseph once again affirms that, listen, this is not me interpreting this. Joseph always makes that really important claim that God does this. He always makes sure that everybody knows, listen, this is not me. You guys need to know. This is God working and moving through me. And so, you know, when he's called in, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream. There's none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So he's saying, listen, you need to understand, this is not me. It's God through me. God's just using me as a vessel. He's using me as a tool. But you need to know that it's God working through me that's doing this work. Now, the word Joseph uses here for God is Elohim. You know, I don't know about you, but I take a lot of interest in why they use Elohim versus Jehovah, or why they use Jehovah versus Elohim in certain situations. And you think about this and you look at this, but Jehovah doesn't mean a lot to Pharaoh. Elohim does. Because Elohim is the supreme God, and he recognizes that. Use that word Elohim to Pharaoh, and he's thinking, oh, this is the God above all of the gods. Use the word Jehovah, and he's thinking, okay, this is the God of the Hebrews. All right? And so it's a big difference. So it brings him on board with this a little bit, because he's saying, okay, the God of all gods, the supreme God, is the one that's giving you this interpretation. So it means more to him. I've often said this. We have to be careful a lot of times when we talk to people that we don't talk church talk. Because sometimes we talk in such a way they don't have the slightest idea what we're saying, because we're talking in the language we've heard all our life, but not in a language they would ever know. I'll give you an example of that. When I'm putting the sign up for our Christmas cantata, all right, I always put a sign up out front advertising our cantata. Now, even in our own church, some people will ask, what's a cantata? It's kind of a stupid thing for me to put on that sign, Christmas cantata. And the reason being is because people driving by are going, what's a cantata? Is that anything like a tortilla? What is a cantata? So you don't put church talk up because people won't know what you're talking about. You got to use the language, and you got to use the verbiage that they understand. I put Christmas musical. I don't know what else to put. I might put Christmas presentation, okay? But it is a Christmas musical, so I don't have a big problem with that. So you put Christmas musical on that. But now I've had other people in our church going, well, that just sounds so secular. That doesn't sound like church. Okay, but if I use churchy words, they're not going to know what it was. They're more apt to know and to hear this. And to be able to say, okay, now I know what it is. It's a Christmas musical. I'm going to go to it. All right? But if it's a cantata, they may not know to go or not go. Yeah.
Well, the other thing is, too, sometimes Satan will take and change a very scriptural word, like saved. And you can ask somebody if they're saved, and they'll say yes. But their interpretation of saved might be baptism. It might be that they've taken the Eucharist if they're Catholic. I mean, on and on. So the question needs to be,
something more directed. Yeah, a lot of times, if you're knocking on a person's door that isn't church and you say, are you saved? That doesn't mean a lot to them. You know, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever surrendered your life to him? Have you ever, made a profession of faith to him? Or have you something that would be a little more relevant to what he would understand? This says the same thing.
Right.
Yep. And so we just need to be careful of those kinds of things. Well, that's all Joseph is doing here. He's saying, listen, it's Elohim. It's God that has given me this dream. And so you need to understand and know that, he is the one. You see that other places in Scripture too, by the way. Is that not what Paul does on Mars Hill? You know, he uses their own interpretation. By the way, that unknown God you got listed there, let me tell you who he is. All right? Does he not do the same thing? You know, there's nothing wrong with doing that. So, you know, be making it very clear, though, this is God himself. This is the supreme God. This is the God above all other supposed gods. All right? He is God and God alone. And then verses 17 through 24, Pharaoh basically shares the content of his dreams with Joseph so that he can answer them. Verse 25, let me just single that out for a second. He says in verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. All right? So again, he takes it back to where he focuses on God. He never takes his focus off of God. He makes it clear that this is God who will give him the answer. By the way, everything you do, I don't care what it is, and especially so when you're in full view of those who do not know Jesus Christ, always keep the focus on God. Never put the focus on you. And we say, well, I don't do that. But sometimes we may do that and not realize we're doing it. For example, in our worship, you know, we see a lot of churches that have taken the focus off of God and put it on our own wants and our own desires. You know, let me be entertained. We need to get back to that place where our focus is on God. Does this glorify God? Is this being done because it's glorifying God? We need to do that in the songs we sing. We need to do that even in our prayer life. Where's your prayer life focused? Is your prayer life focused on you and what's in it for you? Or is it focused on God and who God is? I mean, when you get the model prayer, the very first things we recognize is who God is. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're focusing on him before we ever get anything else. So when Jesus is teaching the apostles how to pray, he teaches them the first thing you need to do is make sure your focus is on God and who he is. Not get away from that. So all Joseph is doing is making sure that everything he's doing here is focusing on God and God's will. And that's where our focus should always be, in pleasing God. And so anything we do, it doesn't matter what it is, we would do well to always say, is this pleasing unto God? You know, in the songs we sing, in the message we preach, in the lessons we teach, in the prayers we pray, whatever it is. Is this pleasing unto God? And then verses 26 through 32, Joseph shares the interpretation of the dream. And he tells him, he says, both dreams are basically the same dream. They're both about this. And we all know what the dreams represent. The idea is, the healthy cattle as well as the healthy corn both represent 7 years of plenty. All right? It says in Egypt, but basically dealing with all the land. When it says Egypt, it's dealing with all the land that Egypt is controlling at that time. They're like the boss nation, all right? And so, essentially, it's everything that they have control of, all that ancient world. And then he says the bad ears of corn, the lean cattle, are 7 years of famine. And that famine is going to be so bad that it's going to seem as though you didn't even have 7 years of plenty, all right? It's going to be that bad. So, to gobble up those 7 years. And that's basically, he says, what the dream is all about. And then verses 33 through 36, God, through Joseph, provides not only the interpretation of the dream, but a plan for Egypt. I love that God gives you a plan. You know, there are a lot of things in life, and a lot of people have complaints, but they are seldom accompanied by a solution, you know. Well, this is all wrong. Well, what would you do? Well, I don't know. Okay, well, you know what's wrong, but you don't know a solution. God doesn't just give us a problem. He gives us a solution. You see that everywhere he speaks, by the way, even in our own sin. You know, for the wages of sin is death. Problem. But the solution? Exactly. All right. So what we find is that not only is there a problem, but there's a solution. Never leave people with a problem. Never leave them with just a problem. Always leave them with a solution. Anytime you share Jesus Christ with somebody, anytime you sit down, you know, we like to make sure that they understand that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. But don't leave them a sinner. Make sure they see the Savior. All right. The Bible does that. You know, under the law, all they had was a recognition that they were sinners. All the law did was reveal that you're sinners. Law couldn't save them. The law didn't give them a solution. The law just told them you're sinners in need of something. But we find in the New Testament then, we come along and where's the solution? In Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, a new covenant under Jesus Christ. So what do we find? We find all the way through the Old Testament a problem. All right, we're sinners. And we fall short of God's grace. But in the New Testament, we find a solution. We have a new covenant, and that new covenant is our salvation. All right. So there is always a solution. Don't ever leave people with just the problem. Always have a solution. And so what we have here is God's giving them a solution. He says, but here's how you handle this. This is what needs to take place. I feel like I'm forgetting something in that, but okay. I'll probably come across it here in a moment. Okay, but in that solution, he basically tells them what they need. They need somebody that's going to step up and somebody that can govern that. You need to choose somebody from your nation. You need to choose somebody that can manage those good 7 years so they can get you through those bad 7 years and follow God's plan in doing it. And so he says, choose somebody for that. And so what we find is that Joseph was the obvious choice. You know, and so Pharaoh is going, well, you know what? All the guys I would choose from my nation couldn't interpret the dream. You interpreted the dream. And because you interpreted the dream, I would have to think that you're the one best equipped to do this job. And so who else would, you know, would it be but in him? But I, you know, I've said so many times, if we have to recommend ourselves to a job, was God really in it? See, God opened up this door for him. I don't have to tell you how good a preacher I am. I don't have to tell you that I'm the man for your job. I don't have to tell you that I'm the best teacher to do that. Let God reveal that if that's the case. All right? Let God do that. Just be faithful in what you're doing. And be faithful to serve as God would have you to serve. And trust that God will open their eyes. Let me give you some New Testament examples for that. When the Acts 13... Is that where they chose Paul and Barnabas? I think it's Acts 13. I'm thinking off the top of my head here. But where Paul and Barnabas were chosen to go out and start mission work, there was a group of the elders of the church that was together for prayer, and God singled out Paul and Barnabas and told them to get them. Now, Paul and Barnabas didn't say, hey, listen, we're ready to go out and do mission work. Why don't you guys jump on board with this thing? No, that didn't happen. God chose them out and revealed it to them. Back in Acts chapter 6, when the there was a problem with the Grecian women, widows, not being fed, and the apostles were called out on it and said, do something. What did the apostles do? They said, choose you out seven men to do this job. Look at their character. Choose you out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and choose out these guys to do the job. These guys didn't step up and say, oh, choose me, I'm the guy. That didn't happen. He said, choose you out, these guys. So what we find is that Joseph was the obvious choice because God made him the obvious choice. Because God had singled him out and made it a situation where who else could he have really chosen? All right. And so in verse 42, Joseph was put second in command behind only Pharaoh. And by the way, the most significant thing that Pharaoh gave him, he gave him all kinds of stuff there. You can read all through that. You find verses 43 through 45. He gave him a chariot of his own right behind him. Gave him clothing, gave him all the stuff that was appropriate for being a ruler. Gave him a new name, gave him a wife. You name it, he gave it all. And by the way, that name, nobody really knows exactly what that name means. But most people believe it probably means something like a revealer of secrets, you know, an interpreter of dreams, something of that nature. But nobody knows that for a fact. It's an Egyptian name and people just don't know. All right, but nonetheless, that's probably what it is. But here's the thing that's really significant. The one thing he gave him that seems bigger than everything else is that signet ring. And the reason that was so big is because that was the very thing that identified that the authority of Pharaoh was upon it, all right? So if he was sending a letter and they put a wax seal on it, he'd take his ring and seal that thing so that you could see, well, that's Pharaoh's signature. That's his signet. So this is from him, and it represents his authority. He took it off of his own hand, gave it to Joseph. So he took his authority away from him to do those things and gave it to Joseph so that Joseph had all of the authority of Pharaoh. I mean, he signed Pharaoh's name is what it essentially. Imagine this. If I were to take one of you guys and say, hey, listen, I want you to really help me with my life. What would I do? I'm going to give you my Social Security number. I'm going to give you my bank account numbers. I'm going to make sure you have all my passwords. And so basically, you have my life in your hands. And you basically have power of attorney. That's what it boils down to. And so you can say, you can speak, you can do for me in my stead. That's who he was for Pharaoh. All right? He made all the decisions in the land. He had all the authority that Pharaoh had in doing so. He could sign for Pharaoh. If he used that signet ring, it was as good as if it had come from Pharaoh. Yeah.
In verse 40 there, you know, only in the throne. Outside, no.
Yeah.
Only in the throne.
Yeah. So. And it's wild, but that's the situation. So he takes this guy out of jail after having been accused of chasing after Potiphar's wife, yeah. Takes him out of jail and makes him second in command of all the world. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Can you imagine, just with that thought in mind, I had actually thought of this, but with that thought in mind, you imagine when Pharaoh elevated him to this position, the blood had to drain right out of Potiphar's wife's face. I mean, she had to be like, oh, man. This is not good. But like you said, yet he didn't do anything to take vengeance at all. No indication of it, at least. None whatsoever. Tells you a lot about Joseph's character. Yeah, Raj.
We're at 44, are we? Verse 44.
Yeah. Well, there is an interesting phrase there that I wasn't going to make note of, but it's interesting to me at least, because when you see later, hundreds of years later, when Moses comes in to take the children out of Egypt, the children of Israel out of Egypt, you remember what name God gives him to make sure they understand and know who he is? I am. Do you notice that verse there that you just read? Pharaoh makes a statement because it's a picture of Pharaoh. Pharaoh calls himself and thinks himself as a god. He is the I am in his own eyes. I am Pharaoh. All right, in his own eyes, that's who he is. There's none greater than Pharaoh in his own eyes. And so basically what God is using when Moses brings him, that's a story when you get over into that, but that's kind of a slap to Pharaoh, because what's happening here is when Moses comes back and tells the children of Israel who he is, he's saying, I'm coming, I represent the I am. And that's kind of a slam on Pharaoh as well, to let Pharaoh know you are not who you think you are. There's one I am, and that's God himself. Let me throw these last few verses at you. I've got 2 minutes, I think, by my clock at least. Verse 46 tells us that about 13 years have elapsed now since he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Remember, he was 17 when he gave the evil report of his one brother. So I don't know how much little bit of time that lapsed between that and when they sold him into slavery. We don't really know that. But since that time, it's been 13 years. He was 17 then. Now he's 30. And so, you know, we get a picture of his life and where he is. In verses 47 through 57, Joseph does all of this. He lays up in store for the plenteous years, just as he said he was going to do. Just basically says he did everything he said he ought to do that God told him to do, and all of that was accomplished. During those years of plenty, he did have two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. We'll talk more about them later at other lessons. But the one thing I do want you to see about that is just in the way he named them tells you that his faith had never failed. And even though he was in situations where a lot of us might have, our faith might have waned quite a bit, his didn't. In the way he named his children, Manasseh means basically forgetful. And here's the verse. He says, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." So he said, he let me forget all that problem, all my toil, so that I don't have that vengeance. You know, I don't take vengeance out on my brothers. I'm not taking vengeance out on Potiphar's wife or none of those kinds of things. God's let me forget all of that and let me get over it and past it. And then Ephraim means fruitful. And the name of the second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So where what was intended by them to be a time of affliction has turned out to be a place where God has used me and made me fruitful. So just interesting, because what you see in his life is exactly what we were just talking about. You know, he doesn't take out vengeance. He doesn't do those things. Instead, he just trusts God. And I think that's so awesome. Joseph's a fun study. All right. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. And being as my time's up, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll let you be on your way. All right. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for the time you give us to study together. We ask, Lord, your blessings on what we've heard, and may we use that and apply it to our lives. I ask, Father, that you'll be with us in all that we do. May we indeed be thankful for all that you've done for us. May we enjoy time with family and friends tomorrow. And Lord, but maybe we never forget just how blessed we are to have you as our Lord and our Savior. Greatest reward we could have is not in all the provisions of the day, but in just the relationship we have with you. And we thank you for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.